Our text today, our scripture, comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, backing up the sermon, I Held Him. Open your Bibles and follow along, please, and don't close them, because I'm going to break my own rules today, or not necessarily mine, but the rules of those who tell me you should preach a certain way. Don't put a lot of scripture into the sermon. I got bad news for them today. We're going to hear a lot of scripture today because we're going to talk about I Held Him. The writer in Hebrews talks about rest at the beginning of this, but he also makes a great point there at the end. He talks about how Jesus is our high priest. He gives us these words, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May God bless this passage to our heart. Would you please join with me in prayer as we seek His blessing and His direction in today's message. Heavenly Father, let us set aside the labors that we find ourselves in. Let us not be thinking, what am I going to do after 12 o'clock? But let us be thinking, what does this message say? Let us look for its power. Let us look for its strength given from You, Father. That these words are Yours, that they would fall upon open and receptive hearts, that they would lift us up and give us a greater understanding and strength to walk through until the next time we look in for Your Word. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It seems like there have been around me an awful lot of births all of the sudden. It just seems like every time I turn around, hey, my son had a child, or my daughter had a child. And of course, most notably here is the young Faith that was born 8 weeks. 8 weeks ago. Good grief, does it seem like it's going by. A few people I have known here lately have been experiencing new life. And I've heard these words over and over again. And I probably thought them the same time when the boys were born, but everything happens so fast, you don't remember everything, but I get to hear them. They have these feelings the minute they put that life into their hands, the minute they hold that child for the first time. Those are words come forth that they cannot express. Did you feel that? I felt it. A little later on, when you start to think again, it starts to come back. And yet, when I start thinking about that in response to something that was said about Jesus, I find myself, as the time is approaching, and perhaps you do, curious, or let's just say needy, that we need to know Him and all those who held Him through the short life that He lived here on earth. For Jesus was held too. For as much as He starts holding us from the minute He finds us, from the minute we see Him, we know that He first was held. Zechariah 9. I told you, we're going to fly all through the Bible. If you can keep up with me, fine. If not, I'll give you a list of them. But Zechariah, we're going to start in the Old Testament, since everybody has to remember that Jesus always is, always will be, and always was. He was there from the beginning of time. And God said to him, as He held His hand, the day will come, my son, that I'm going to have to let you go. Zechariah wrote these short words to lay down a line of prophecy. Just two little verses, 9 and 10 from his ninth chapter. He writes these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion."
Shout!
"Daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus Christ is already being spoken of. Already being spoken of. They knew a Savior was coming because they needed it. They knew that someone was coming. They knew that a righteous king would take the throne and save them. And brothers and sisters, you knew when you walked around in sin, something had to be coming to get you out of it. Before you became saved, in the back of your mind, if you ever took the Lord's name in vain, you knew it was wrong, didn't you? And yet you still did it. But you knew, back here in the back, I had a guy come in the shop the other day and wanted to tell me a joke. Now, I love jokes. I love hearing funny jokes. I catalog them back in this pea brain of mine and prepare them for proper times. And a guy comes in and says, "Man, I just heard the funniest joke," and proceeded to tell it to me. And the joke was racist and wrong. And I went, I don't think I'll use that. And he goes, "Can't you laugh?" I said, "Yeah, I can laugh at what's funny." Prior to, I'd have found that probably amusing. I might even have reshared it. But now, I know something was coming. I know something's in there. I know there's something I need to be held on to. I know to hold on to Him, I have to let go of everything else. So we start by listening to those words from Zechariah that a king is coming, that someone is coming, that even though it would be so many more years and Zechariah would be gone from this earth, that He was coming, and they held Him in their hearts. They said, "I hold Him here in my heart." Now then, as we progress through God's eternal plan, what comes next? Luke chapter 2. Who says you can't have Christmas year round? Luke chapter 2. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to his own town to register." We know this story. "And so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child." Verse 6, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn." Mary held Jesus. Stop and wrap your head around that for a minute. She held Him. And yet, she wasn't fully aware yet of what was to come. She held Him. She put that baby in her arms. The baby that couldn't even defend itself. If she would have left Him sitting still and walked out of the inn or out of the manger, the baby would have died. She held Him. She said, when the angel came to her and she was afraid, "I'll do what you say." Can you just stop and think about it for a moment? That Jesus was held in the arms of Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine that? How many times do you want to reach out and just feel His touch? Just brush your calloused old dirty palm. We call for that when we're hurt and when we're lost, don't you? Help me. And they held Him. They held the little baby. And they loved him. And they knew in their heart that there were woes wanting to hold on to him and wanting to see him. And you read on a little further in Luke who showed up to hold him yet again. Verse 15. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." We know what happened. They were laying out there tending sheep, and here come the angels. And they said, "Let us go. Go in there." And they scared them and they ran off. The Bible even says, so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They held him in here. I would even imagine, being as that I know one or two things about little babies, the baby probably got past, "Oh, let me hold that, let me hold that, let me hold that, let me hold that. I'm not very good at holding babies. Every now and then I'll get a hold of one. They're too little and they're too light. They don't feel right to me," but there's that moment when that little baby gets up next to you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Say amen. And you feel that. They were in the presence of the Lord, and when they left, they held him in their heart. They had been there. They had seen. They would know. They held him. Too often, too many times, we get to going through this world. We get to going spread out, wide open, and we seem to forget that what we were given was to be given for us to hold on to. And that's his salvation. That's the very essence of what Jesus Christ is. We forget to hold on to him. As a pastor, which I never wanted to be, I get called to do something very unique. Oh, I never wanted to be. You ask my father, he'll tell you. When I was a boy growing up, I've got two boys now and they'd ruffle my head. "You going to be a preacher like your daddy?" "No." "You going to go out there and preach like your dad?" "No." When we had youth Sunday at church and I turned about, 11 or 12 years old because I was a preacher's boy, guess what I got to do? I got to get up there and mumble through the sermon. "And the Bible says this and that." And people would come back, "You're going to be a preacher just like your dad?" "No." I've got to learn to quit doing that. But I get this experience now when I step down into that water with somebody and I hold on to them because I know what they're about to do. It's about to wash away. That life is about to change. In Matthew, we read who came along next to hold on to Jesus. Not just John the Baptist, but John the relation. John the cousin to Jesus. We record these words, or we read these words recorded in Matthew in his third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Let's hold there. We already know what was going on. People were going out of town. "Hey, there's a wild man out there in the Jordan River. He's got a bucket of jar. He's got a jar with a bucket of honey in it filled with locusts. And he's covered up by a cow's hide. And he's out there telling people, 'Repent!' and baptizing them. Let's go out there and see this crazy man." That would have been me. I'd have flew right out of whatever town to go see that. He was dunking them in the water and bringing them back up and reaching over and eating a locust covered with honey. Haven't figured that out yet and I ain't going to try it. But Jesus went to him. Verse 14, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Now you think about that scene for a minute. John the Baptist in the water, dunking people down. And here comes Jesus, walking up to him going, "I need to be baptized, John." If you've ever seen the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, that's a pretty nifty scene when Jesus walks down into the water right there in front of Charlton Heston. I've seen the movie once or twice. And old Max Baum Sydow, who plays Jesus, yeah, I got it right, says to him, "Do this, John. Do this." We read on. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." John held Jesus. When you go down in that water, you're holding on to that preacher for dear life. And I know, because a couple of you now I have taken under the water, and I have felt it. I've had the scars when I've come up out. But I hold on to you and you hold on to me. John held on to Jesus and he knew what was coming. I shouldn't be doing this. You should do this to me. Linda read the story here a little bit ago. Peter said, "You ain't washing my feet. I should be washing yours." But John held him. He held that power. He held that grace. He held our Savior and took him under. And the Spirit of God prevailed. I can get that feeling that is so strong that the minute you start under that water the first time, you can feel something going out and something coming in. And I'm telling you right now, when you went under, you felt the same thing. 1, 2, 3. You felt it go away. You felt the Spirit coming in. I have felt it in the water. I felt people go in with me trembling. The minute they get in that water, the trembling stopped. John held him. And as Jesus walked away out of the water, John held him in the heart. Something was different. Something was new. Something was happening. Something was getting ready to take place. We don't know what yet if we're standing there watching him walk away, but we knew we have to hold on to him because something is about to happen. I can remember every single time somebody has looked at me and said, "How do you know Jesus is real?" Well, because I can hold on to him. Well, how? Well, because he's here. He's there. He gave me the Comforter. He gave me the book. How glorious will it be the day we get to hold on to him in heaven? That hand reaches out. I get so wound up about that. We see Zechariah finally being answered if you turn over to Luke 19. We're going to be talking about this next Sunday, but we're going to lead into it. Luke 19. And after Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." My neighbor has a donkey. And I cannot stand that animal. And I'll tell you why. Because I want to pet him, I'll walk over to the fence and he'll have his head laid across the fence and I'll walk over and go, come here, Chuckles, and that donkey will walk to the other side so I can't get near him. So I've got to haul my frame across the fence into the field because I want to pet him. And he walks away from me every time. Can't stand that animal. The boys go, we want a donkey, Dad, not in my lifetime. A donkey. A small, insignificant, little nothing of an animal. A donkey held our Savior. Lean across that fence one time and look at it the next time and think, you held my Jesus. The most insignificant held the most significant. He could have rode in on a golden flaming chariot pulled by a Peterbilt. He got on that no account little animal. You ever seen anybody ride a donkey? I will not. But the whole time they're going like this. But the colt walked back. You can read between the lines in the scriptures and know that that little donkey carried him proudly into town. He held our Savior, the most insignificant, holding up the most significant. And the lesson there is, no matter how low you think you are, the love of Jesus has placed you in the kingdom. You held him. That animal had carried him in the womb and now was carrying him to the final. Wrap your head around that one time. Especially the next time you see a donkey. Maybe I'll start being nicer to Chuckles. When I look at that animal from now on, I will know that that low animal carried my Savior, carried the man who was born to die to save my wretched life. He held him. Luke chapter 7. Told you we were going everywhere today. In my Bible, we have a subtitle, a heading, at verse 36 where I want you to be at, called A Sinful Woman Anoints Jesus' Feet. Let's get a little bit more serious now. Luke 7:36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Stop it right there. She cried as she held him. She held the lowest point, the dirty feet. And she cried that she was able to do that for her Savior. How much more can you do? When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt canceled. You judge correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I have entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And she held him here. I don't know if I'll ever have a true answer to this question. And I'll tell you right now, I'm deviating slightly. So prepare for what I'm about to say. This is just something that I think about when I read that scripture. Maybe she knew. Maybe she couldn't stop kissing him because she knew she could be forgiven. Maybe she couldn't stop holding him because she knew she could be forgiven. And maybe she knew that he was going to die. Maybe she sensed something. Maybe she knew enough about the times and the teachers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that she knew that somebody with this power was going to be killed. Maybe she knew. Do you think? And she cried over being forgiven and over the love that this man had for her. And she held him. And I'm sure when she left, she held him here. Mark 15. Verse 20. As we approach Easter, we can be assured that of all the things it did, we know one thing that definitely held him for a while. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. And in the third hour, when they had crucified him, the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They nailed him to a cross. A piece of board held our Savior as he prepared to bleed and die for our sins. It held him. I don't need to say much more on that. In John chapter 20, we read what didn't hold him. Starting at verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Death could not hold him. Every time I read this passage, all Mary wanted to do was go and get him and hold him again. And you hear that simple word, Mary. That shakes me to my very core. He could not be held by death. Jesus Christ, our Savior, could not be held by a bunch of boards nailed together with him placed on it. Nothing could hold him down. He fought, he returned, and from that we are saved. Amen. And that's where you're at. If you're struggling right now and you don't know Christ, you need to be finding your way there. If you're living each day with your mind racing, what is going on? Why can't I keep my head straight? You need to find Christ. If you're white knuckle in the back of a bench on a Sunday morning in church, you're being called forward so that He can hold you. And you can hold Him. And finally, the circle completes itself. We started at Hebrews. We will end at Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, there are the words, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, so that we can hold Him here. 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 Jesus Christ is our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us where He's at. Show us that it's okay to fall forward and kiss His feet and want to wipe our tears down so that we may wash Him. Show us that it is okay for us to cry out His name. Show us that it is okay for us to be arms wide open in need of holding to Him, because He will hold us up so that we may tell others about the saving grace and power of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Maybe sometime when we are starting to drift away, we'll hear our name called out like He called Mary. Pray, Father, that You give us that strength to hear it and turn running back. Watch over, keep, and bless us, Father, through this message from You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there is a need, I don't care how small, like the little donkey, or how big, as we sing this last hymn, if you need to know Christ, if you need a strengthening in your heart, I wait begging you to pray.
Please stand and turn to page 319.
Near the cross of truth. the saving grace be upon you. May your feet be made light to walk in the week to come, and may you be kept safely until we are brought together again. I pray those blessings now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.